Continue our look this evening at our series, The Son of God Goes Forth to War. Tonight's theme is the greatest battle ever fought. Some of their names live in infamy, names like Waterloo, Hastings, Yorktown, Gettysburg, Stalingrad. Others you may have never heard of, but you feel their effects to this day, names like Hue He, which was the 1948 battle through which the Communist Party took control of China. Cajamarca, in which Spain's Francisco Pizarro defeated the Incan Empire in one battle, imprinting the Americas with Spain's language and culture and religion. Or how about Angelut, the 13th century battle that stopped the Mongolian horde from spreading into Middle East and on into Europe. The list, of course, could go on and on with influential battles, bloody battle after bloody battle, surrounded, of course, by suffering and atrocity and crimes and destruction, as not only soldiers suffer, but civilians, the so-called innocents, pay the price. But tonight, on this Friday that we call good, we remember in both horrified awe and yet in deepest gratitude, profound gratitude, that the greatest battle ever fought is a battle fought not for land, not for power, not for wealth. It's a battle fought for souls, a battle fought for the guilty. And one of several accounts of that greatest battle ever fought we look at here tonight, according to the gospel writer Matthew. He opens up his account with these words, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." Weather, of course, has played into the outcomes of a lot of battles over the centuries. You may recall the Spanish Armada that was destroyed by a hurricane. Or in the opening years of the 19th century, as Napoleon's forces were trying to take Russia, it was the Russian winter that destroyed Napoleon's army. And then just over a century later, it happened again as Hitler tried to take over Russia. But the winter took care of his forces as well. Even in our own nation's history, General Washington was holed up in New York against insurmountable odds, and it was the fog and heavy rain that allowed him and the Continental Army to retreat right beneath the British noses to be able to fight another day. The weather, in a way, played a role that day of the greatest battle ever fought. Only this wasn't just some freak occurrence, this wasn't just some sort of eclipse or some natural occurrence. This was darkness. Complete darkness. Everything turned dark. During the brightest, sunniest part of the day, it was dark. No sun, no moon, no stars. Historians tell us that as far away as Egypt, people were experiencing the same mysterious and frightening darkness. And then there were the casualties. If you think the Battle of the Somme in World War I, 1.1 million casualties. The Battle of Stalingrad in World War II, 1.25 million casualties. And then the Mongol sacking of Baghdad in 1258, more than 2 million casualties. Yet in the greatest battle ever fought, though all humanity were at stake, there were just two. Genesis tells us, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." Yeah, the physical agony that Jesus suffered was horrendous. He'd already been distressed in the garden. He had been up all night going through the trials, beaten and spit on and mocked and ridiculed. And then came the special punishments. The crown of thorns, whacked by rods, lashed, ripping open his back, stripped of his clothes, his beard pulled out. Weakened, he was forced to carry his own crossbeam until he collapsed. And then after all of that, they laid him out on that cross and pounded nails through his hands and his feet. All the while, the soldiers and the Jewish leaders mocking and ridiculing him. But you know, through the darkness, we begin to realize that all of that physical suffering was really little more than the sting of an insect compared to the spiritual suffering, the darkness that came upon him, the real battle. Our warrior champion was on that cross alone against all the forces of hell. Understand, Satan hates Jesus. He wants nothing more than to destroy Jesus, to keep him from fulfilling his mission. And here was the object of his hatred at his most weakest and most vulnerable. Oh, how he must have been going to work on Jesus. You can imagine him whispering in his ear, lying to him like never before, perhaps telling Jesus things like, "You won't make a difference, Son of God. Their guilt, their sin is too great. The whole of human history is on my side, Christ. You don't have a chance. Just look at these people that you're dying for. They don't want you. They deny you. Even your closest people, Judas and Peter, will deny you. And just wait. That's the tip of the iceberg, as millions will reject you over the centuries. And you're going to die for them." Yeah, the internal pain and pressure would mount higher and higher. So much darkness as Jesus is fighting this powerful evil angel in the darkness alone. Pure, holy, faithful. Still loving you and me. Still holding fast to his mission. But that's not even the worst part. No, the Father's white hot anger is burning against sin, and it's burning against Jesus, because Jesus has taken all the sins of all the world onto him, and now all of that is focused at Jesus. I mean, this God the Father, this is the one who created the universe. He's the one who covered the earth with a flood and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and made mountains tremble for Moses. That's who's directing his full fury and anger at Jesus. You can hear it in Jesus' voice, that awful and loud crying from his tortured lungs. My God, why have you forsaken me?" I mean, this is the same God that Jesus calls Father. He called God Father just the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he called him Father again as they were pounding nails into his hands and his feet. But now, after all of this, as God is directing all his wrath on Jesus, now he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How it must have torn the Father's heart into. All that wrath, all that hatred against sin focused on his own Son. It had to be a moment of sheer terror for Jesus. The worst moment of his life. And is in this lonely suffering, as it reaches its peak on the cross, it is here that the battle will be won or lost. It is here where everything, all of humanity, hangs in the balance. As the Old Testament prophet Isaiah explains, He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. And through it all, as he was paying for sin, he did not sin. The Apostle Peter describes it. He did not commit a sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself carried our sins in his body on the tree so that we would be dead to sins and alive to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. This is God's grace in all of its sweat and blood. This is God's grace shining through the greatest battle ever fought, a battle waged for you and me. You know, every battle has its turning point. Battle of Stalingrad for World War II, the Battle of Gettysburg for the American Civil War, and you can go way back to the Battle of Thermopylae in ancient Greece. Yet none of those turning points actually finished the war. None of them ended right there. The atrocities continued, the blood continued to flow until everything finally petered out. But not on Calvary, not in this greatest battle ever fought. When some of those standing there heard Jesus cry, they said, "He's calling on Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Mark tells us that at that moment, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. See, no more need for sacrificing, no more need for sheep or goats or bulls or blood. No more need for those restrictions that kept God's people separated from the rest of the world. No more need for priests to act as go-betweens between God and his people. It is wide open. God now becoming available, open access to himself for every tribe and language and people and generation, all through the Lamb of God who fought the battle and won it. Yes, God made him who did not know sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In this greatest battle of all time, the work of atoning for humanity is over. Jesus crushed the serpent's head just like it was predicted in the Garden of Eden. Sure, Satan is still walking around, but he's mortally wounded. He can no longer harm us. He can no longer win. Heaven is wide open. Sin is forgiven. God's justice is met. There is nothing more that you or I or even God need do. It is finished. The victory is won. And so now, with his work done, exhausted, but everything as it should be, it's time for him to leave. The Roman soldiers, the mockers, hell itself, and Satan could not kill him. Now, of his own free will, our champion warrior gives his soul into his Father's hands. Our holy Jesus, who remained unspotted, unblemished, as he experienced our hell, now offers his pure and perfect life as the final, once and for all sacrifice that had been promised of old. Sing, my tongue, the glorious battle. Sing the ending of the fray. Now above the cross, the trophy, sound the loud triumphantly. Tell how Christ, the world's Redeemer, as a victim, won the day. It is finished. Amen.